Thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are here, that you are moving in this place, that you are moving in our lives. And Lord, I ask that you would move in me, that you would give me the words to speak, and that you would move in our hearts and change our hearts with your words. Change our hearts that we may be more like you, and that we may serve you, and that we may love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those parables that I really struggle with. I don't fully know how to make sense of everything. As Tom just read, Jesus told his disciples a parable about a manager and his master. The master had a manager whom he entrusted with his business dealings. This manager pretty much had access to his entire life, to everything that this master owned. He trusted him that much. The master trusted the manager so much, he basically gave everything to him and left him alone to do what he needed to do. But then one day, word got back to this master that his manager had been cheating him. Jesus didn't tell the disciples how the manager cheated his master or how the master found out. All he says that the master found out, and once he did, he confronted the manager in verse 2, saying, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager knew he was guilty, so he doesn't even try to argue back. He doesn't try to justify himself. He doesn't try to defend himself. In other words, there's no doubt that this guy is guilty, and he knows it. That's why the first thought he has isn't, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to defend myself? It's basically, uh-oh, what am I going to do? Verse 3, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." This guy is a pencil pusher. He realizes he's not strong enough to do physical labor. Not only is he not strong enough, but it's shameful for him to go from managing this rich master's household affairs to going and digging ditches. So his pride doesn't allow him to go, his pride and his physical strength doesn't allow him to go and do physical labor. And his pride won't allow him to stand on the streets and beg. So he's trying to figure out what he's going to do now that he's been caught. So he comes up with a plan. Verse 4 says, "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." He's already figured out a plan to cover his butt once he's fired. Verses 5 to 7, we see the plan that he came up with. It says, "So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. He basically cut the debts of those who owed his master so that when he was fired, if he went to them, they would remember him fondly. Hey, this is the guy who cut my debt. Sure, I can help you out. Yeah. You're the guy who cut my 800-gallon debt of olive oil in half. I remember you. Yeah, I'll figure something out for you. Or yeah, you're the guy who cut my wheat debt by 200 bushels. Yeah, of course I remember you, buddy. Thanks for helping me out. Yeah, I'll take care of you." In some ways, we would think this manager is a weasel. He's a weasel. He basically gave away his master's money after being caught on the verge of being fired. He gave away his master's money or his master's goods in order to gain favor for himself. Realistically, we'd call him a weasel or a thief. Bible calls him shrewd. How do you make sense of that? How do you make sense of some guy who's basically stealing from his master still? And the Bible is calling him shrewd. Up to this point, I understand. It makes sense. It's not the nicest thing this guy could do, but obviously, it's a bit ethically unclear in that he's wiping away other people's debt to gain favor for himself. But in a sense, I can understand why he's doing this. I can understand he's covering his butt. So he's doing what he can do to make life easier, better for him afterwards. Up to this point, I can kind of understand this. The closest analogy I can come up with is a sports analogy. It's like being a hockey general manager, hockey team general manager, who's been the team's GM for a few years, but the team sucks. Think about Toronto's GM. He knows he's been there in charge for a few years, but he sucks. His team sucks. And so he's desperate. He's trying to do everything he can to keep his job because he knows if the team doesn't do better, he's going to lose his job. And so what does he do? He starts making these really bad trades, hoping that these other teams will remember him and be kind to him when he gets fired. That's kind of what this guy's doing. He's giving away his master's goods so that when he gets fired, these debtors will have favor on him. He knew he's on borrowed time. He knew he's going to be out of a job real soon. He's not really qualified to do anything else. And so using his master's goods, he cuts the debts that these people owe him. Why? Not to benefit his master, to benefit himself. So that when he's out of a job, he can hopefully find favor with these people. There's a part of me that wants to call this manager an idiot. But if Nathan heard me say that, he'd say, "Oh, Dad said a bad word." But if I'm honest with myself, I'm probably more like this guy than I want to admit. I know that I'm supposed to love God and use money. But if I'm honest with myself, there are times where I probably use God and love money more. Or if not money, something else. Where instead of loving God and using money or whatever it is that God has given me and entrusted to me, I use God and love the things, money, people, whatever, that God has given to me. I use God to get what I want, treating him as a genie in a bottle, skipping devotions here and there because I'm so busy or I'm tired after a long day. But then when I need something, going to God and praying fervently, "Please, God, please help me with this." If I'm honest with myself, there's probably a lot of this manager in me that instead of loving God and using money, I use or love money and use God. Instead of using money to further his kingdom and to serve him, I worry about whether or not I have enough money for the kids' lessons or for car repairs. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one who can relate to the manager. Maybe you worry about paying your tuition or paying bills instead of tithing. Or maybe you covet the friends that God has given you instead of the God who entrusted us with them. Or maybe you skip your devotions because you're too busy or too tired. But when exams roll around, you're quick to pray to God for help. Or you prioritize work or time with others above time with God. But then when loved ones become sick, we start praying to God harder than we've prayed before. And then we wonder why he's not answering our prayers. We're supposed to love God and use money. But I think a lot of us get it backwards. And instead of loving God and using money, we end up loving money and using God. See, up to this point in the parable, whether you agree with his ethics or not, I can kind of understand the rationale. What's he going to do? He's going to be out of a job. He's not very qualified to do anything. What is he going to do? So let's cover my butt and do something that will help him get employment afterwards. Up to this point, I can kind of understand. It's what happens in verse 8 that has always troubled me and had me scratching my head. We're told that the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The master who just lost all of this olive oil and all of these bushels of wheat through the actions of this dishonest manager who he was about to fire is now commending this dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. How does that make sense? I'm left scratching my head. The manager basically gave away the master's goods to earn favor for himself. The same manager who had been cheating him all this time, who was about to lose his job because he was cheating the master, is now commended by the master for giving away his goods. I don't know about you, but I would have thought that the master would have been more angry. I mean, if I as a master, I'd be pissed that this guy had been cheating me. Cheated me, not only has he been cheating me all this time, but as soon as I told him he's going to get fired, he goes out and cheats me again and gives away more of my stuff. I thought the master would be pissed, but he's not. Instead, he commends the manager for acting shrewdly. And for the longest time, I couldn't figure out why. But then it dawned on me one day as I was reading this. As we all know, we're supposed to love God and use money. That's what we're supposed to do. But the manager had gotten it backwards. Up to this point, he had been loving money and using his master. He took advantage of this master who had entrusted him with everything. This master entrusted him with the master's entire life. And instead of loving this master who put so much faith and confidence in him, he turns around and betrays him. He cheats on him, taking his money or doing something. He cheats the master, uses the master, and takes the master's money because he loves the master's money more than he loves the master. He uses the master to get access to his money and takes his money and cheats him. He does this because he loves the money and uses his master. He doesn't love his master. He loves the fact that working for this master gives him access to all of this master's money. Whatever he did to cheat his master, he did it to make more money or goods for himself, to make himself richer because he loved money. Money is more important to him than returning the trust of his master. Money is more important to him than his ethics or his morals or even the law. Even the law. If he got caught, the master could have had him persecuted and thrown in jail. This guy loves money more than not only his master, but more than his ethics, his morals, the law. He did whatever he could for his love of money, to increase his money, to get more for himself. So instead of loving the one who trusted him with his entire life, and using the money that the master entrusted him with, he loved the money and let it control him. He loved the money and used his master to make more money for himself. He screwed things up and got things backwards. Instead of loving the master and using his money, he loved the money and used his master. But in cutting a deal with the debtors, there's a change in the manager's attitude. Instead of trying to get more money for himself, he finally starts using money as a tool. He starts using money as something that he can use to help. Obviously, it's to help himself, but at least his mindset has changed. It's no longer about getting as much money for himself as it is using money as the tool that it's meant to be. Not treating money like the idol that he had made it, but using it as a tool. Even though it's not his money and it's not his goods that he's giving away, he's finally treating money as a commodity. As the commodity that it's meant to be. Not as a god, not as the thing that he worships and idolizes, but as a commodity that it's meant to be. Used in trade, used to build favor with others, used to build relationships. Something, he's finally using it as a commodity, as a thing, not idolizing it as a god like he had been. The manager, he finally uses money in a manner to get him in favor with, to get in good with the debtors. And while his motivation may have been selfish, he's finally able to get past seeing money as his God. Instead of using money for a greater good, for a greater purpose, instead of using it for his own selfish purpose, he uses it as a commodity to gain favor with others. And that's when he's commended by the master. When money is no longer his master, but when he finally learns to use money. Yes, it's a selfish way. It's to gain favor for himself. But he finally learns to use money as a means to an end. It's not the end goal anymore. It's a means to an end. You see, I think both the master and Jesus are commending the manager, not simply for cutting the debts of those in debt, but for using money instead of worshiping it. That's why Jesus says in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. See, Jesus told the disciples to use money to gain friends. In some ways, it seems like an odd saying, as if his disciples were losers who needed money to make more friends. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus was getting at was that they're supposed to use money to make eternal friends, to use money for kingdom glory. Rather than loving money and hoarding it, they're to use it as a means of connecting to people, as a means of winning favor with people, so that they can get their foot in the door and build a relationship and share about Jesus with them. They're to use money as an instrument, as a tool, to get them in good with people. Not just so that they can have friends, but so that they can use that as an entryway into building kingdom relationships. In other words, money's not the end goal. Money is a means to an end, a way to serve God and build his kingdom. Whether it's by being gracious and cutting someone's debt, or by giving it away freely, or by some other means, they weren't supposed to love money and hoard it. They're supposed to use it to build God's kingdom. Maybe that means sharing money with those who don't have as much. Maybe that means supporting ministries that are helping those who don't have as much. We're supposed to use money as a means to further his kingdom. I remember hearing a speaker once ask, his question was, is it easier for a rich person or is it easier for a poor person to become a missionary? After he asked it, he gave everyone a few seconds to think about it and then asked people to put their hands up if they thought it was easier for the rich person to become a missionary. No one in the group put their hand up. We were a bunch of not very bright college students. I realize now anytime they ask a trick question like that, it's a trick question. But at that point, I didn't know. So I thought, nope, it's easier for the poor person. Of course, everyone else said it's easier for the poor person to become a missionary. Then he went on to say that he thought it was actually easier for the rich person to become a missionary, because the rich person wouldn't have to worry about securing funding. The rich person would have enough money that he could just become a missionary, doesn't have to worry about fundraising all the time, and just can go off and be a missionary and use the money he has to support himself. Whereas a poor person would have to struggle, fundraise, secure enough funding so that they could go off to become a missionary. And I realized that all of us that were thinking that it's easier for the poor person to become a missionary were loving the money and using God. Because we were thinking it's easier for the poor person because it's easy for a poor person to leave behind the few things that they have, versus a rich person has to leave behind their big house and their big cars and all these other nice things that they have. And that's surely got to be a lot harder to leave behind than for the poor person who's only got a little shack and a few little things. But that's when I realized we're loving money and using God. To think that it's easier for a missionary person who is poor to become a missionary because he has less things he needs to leave behind is not God's view of things. It makes sense that the person who has more money doesn't have to worry about funding. They don't have to fundraise for 6 months or a year before they can go off because they've got enough money to support them as a missionary. Yet we had been thinking how difficult it must be for that rich person to leave behind all the things that they have to go serve Jesus in deepest, darkest rural Africa. Here I go again. I always think like the only way you can serve Jesus is by going to like deepest, darkest rural Africa. But that was how messed up our thinking was, to think that it's harder for somebody to leave behind all of these worldly things to follow Jesus, because we've been loving money and using God. Jesus says that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love God and use money. We're supposed to use money to build up the kingdom. Not to build up our treasures, but to build up the kingdom of God. And money isn't just money, as in like dollars and cents. Money can be anything. Relationships, education, creation, nature. If we are loving these things and using God, we've got it backwards. We are supposed to love God and use these things. When I mean use, I don't mean like go use people. I mean use them in the sense that God has put them in our life to teach us. God has put friends, family in our lives to teach us. I got a better glimpse of what Christ's love for me was like after marrying Kate, because now I'm stuck with her. No matter what she does, I still have to love her. But even then, I got an even better glimpse of what Christ's love for us was like after having kids. Because there are these two little kids who sometimes are absolutely adorable, but other times drive me absolutely crazy, who are helpless, who can't do anything on their own, that I am supposed to take care of and love and give everything I can to take care of them and raise them. I don't get much back from them. Do you know how hard it is for me to get a kiss out of Nathan? It's like, come give Dad a kiss. No. And then he runs away. I don't get anything from them. But it's having them in my life that has taught me a little bit more of what Christ's love for us is like. That as fallen, as weak, as pathetic and useless as we are, as little as we have to give back to him, he still gave up everything for us. So when I say we're to use people or use creation, I don't mean abuse it and take advantage of it. I mean God has put it there to put people in our lives, has put creation around us for us to learn from and from us to grow and use for his glory. Yet instead of viewing our relationships as things that God has put for us, that God has given us that we can use to glorify him, we put all our energy in our relationships. We're devastated when a boyfriend or girlfriend breaks up with us. We're devastated when someone we like doesn't like us. Because instead of loving God and using relationships and money and things, we've started loving the relationships and people and things and money and started using God. We go to God only when we want something, when we want or need something from him. We don't spend time with him regularly like we should because we're so busy loving these things and trying to hoard these other things. We're supposed to love God and use money. We're supposed to use money to make connections with people. In a world that prioritizes money just about everything else, money is supposed to be a means and a way for us to get in so that we can share the gospel. It's not supposed to be what we're living for, what we're trying to store up for ourselves, but a means to get in to serve God. That's why I think the master commends the manager who cheated him. Because now he's finally come to realize that money isn't something to be loved, but rather it's something to be used for a greater purpose. So instead of this guy hoarding as much money as he can so that after he's fired, he's got money that he can live off of, he goes and gives away that money so that he can, I don't know what that word is. He gives away money so that people will like him and so that people will welcome him in later. His mindset has changed from storing up all the money for himself to using it as a tool to build relationships. That's what we're supposed to do with money. That's what we're supposed to do with things. I remember when I was in university, one of the guys a couple years younger than me, his family lived in Waterloo, and so his parents gave him a minivan. He could have easily said, nope, I'm just using this to go back and forth from school, but he literally became like the Christian Fellowship taxi or bus. It's more of a bus because it was a minivan. He would literally go around and pick up people all over and bring them for fellowship. And then afterwards, he would go and drop them all off. He knew to love God and use the things that God had blessed him with. He didn't see his car as a thing for himself to hoard for himself. He saw it as a tool that he could use for ministry. For those who live far off campus who had trouble getting to fellowship, he used it as a means to go pick them up. Spent his time picking them up and driving them to fellowship and then driving them home afterwards. Because he realized his car is not something to be loved. It's not something to be worshipped, but it was something to be used for God's kingdom. To serve God. To serve brothers and sisters. And that's what he did. But Jesus says, if we can't be trusted to use money faithfully, that's proof that we can't be trusted with true riches, with kingdom riches. That's why Jesus says in verses 10 to 12, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? If we can't be trusted to use money for kingdom glory, if we can't be trusted to use things that God has entrusted us with to serve Jesus and to further his kingdom, how can we be trusted with Jesus himself? I think that's part of the reason the Western world has so much trouble with evangelism. We're a culture that loves money. We're a culture that has put so much priority and emphasis on money that we've entrusted money. We've been entrusted with money, yet we've mismanaged it. We haven't used it for kingdom glory. But instead, we've fallen in love with it and hoarded it for ourselves. And since we have so much trouble giving money away, and instead we hoard it, is it any wonder we have so much trouble giving Jesus away? That we have trouble sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. We should be giving away. We should be giving up these things for kingdom glory. We should be giving Jesus to people and sharing the good news for kingdom glory. But we can't even give away worldly riches. How are we going to give away true riches? Money in and of itself isn't a bad thing. It's when we make money our God that it becomes a bad thing. It's when we start loving money and using God that we run into problems. I think that's why the manager was commended for treating money the way it was meant to be treated. By using it to gain favor with others, to advance God's kingdom. By using it as a means to get in so that once he's in, he can do other stuff. I think it's a good thing when we use money to serve God. When we use money to help those in need, or we use money to build friendships with those who may not know Jesus. Buy them a drink and sit down with them, have a chat. Buy them lunch and share and get to know them, spend time with them. Or we use money to build Christian businesses. Not just businesses that are Christian in name, but ones that are Christian in the way they're run, in its values. A business that exists to glorify God rather than just make money for the owners. Because money was not meant to be used. Or money was meant to be used, not loved. But somewhere along the way, we got it backwards. We started loving money and using God. We started living to make and hoard money. And we started treating God as someone we can go to whenever we want something. Maybe we need to take a look at ourselves. And how we see God, and how we see money. Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man, or humanity, is to glorify God and enjoy him always. Because that's what we're here for. That's what we were created for, to love God with all we have. To love him, to enjoy him. And to use the tools that he has given us to build his kingdom. One of those tools being money. Maybe we need to take a look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves and see if we've been loving God and using money, or if we've been using God and loving money. Maybe we've become so obsessed with getting a good job that pays well. Maybe it's not just money, but it's getting a good job that pays well. Or getting good grades that can get us a good job that pays well. Or maybe we've been so obsessed with making sure our children go to the best schools and get all the best lessons so that they will be taken care of. If that's the case, I want to challenge you. Be honest with yourself. Reprioritize your life. Make God the one that we love and money something that we use for Him. And see if God doesn't do amazing things. See if God doesn't do amazing things when we make Him the master that He's supposed to be. And instead of following money, we follow Him. See if God doesn't do amazing things when God truly is our master. Let's pray. Father, if we've loved money and used you, we ask for forgiveness. If we've been led astray by the things that you have blessed us with and put them above you, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, if we've cheated you as our master, would you forgive us and bring us back to you? Would you help us to love you and you alone? To let you be master and Lord of our lives, of everything. And to use the things that you have given us to further your kingdom, to bring glory to you. Not for our own selfish gain or benefits, but for your kingdom glory. May we always be mindful that it is you that we need, not the things that you have blessed us with, but you above all things. So Lord, would you help us to love you and use money for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.